So today you're here on a special Sunday. We're just thrilled to have you, and we got so many people here. I know we had a few people out of town last week visiting for Mother's Day, visiting your moms. It's good to have you back. It's also good to have some special guests here today. It's good to have some lifelong friends here, man. Some of my best friends in ministry forever. The Skiles family, Joe and Tina, your children. It's good to have you guys here today. They're the National Youth Directors for the Pentecostal Church of God. I remember Joe and I sitting out about 23 years ago, sitting in his car, and we're both feeling the call of God in our life, and we said, we're going to do something for God. And I told Joe, I said, I'm going to do something for God, but I'm not going to be a pastor. That's what I told him. So as my witness, I said, he's like, I can't either, man. We're not going to do this thing. Let's do youth ministry. So we took off in the vein of youth ministry, and it's just been doing through their lives and their ministry. It's also good to have Pastor Karen Ming here today. Pastor Karen, it's good to have you from Selma. Her and her husband pastor a great church out there in Selma. I've had a chance to actually minister and be in their home, and they're like family to us. We're glad you're here today. But we have special speakers here today, and many of you met them in October when they were here and ministered, and they are going to be leaving, going to California. They're taking ministry jobs out there and changing locations. They've been in the Joplin community for almost 25 years and serving as an instructor. Now, many of you maybe know the story. I don't know if I told the story last time, but for those of you who don't, in 1989, I was graduating preschool, and I was graduating high school, and I went to a youth camp, and there was a college instructor there, young college instructor, and he was evangelizing during the summertime, him and his younger brother, and they were there preaching in youth camp in Oklahoma, and I was there, and in that youth camp, I gave my heart back to God, rededicated my life, and feeling the call of ministry, and Wayman Ming was there preaching that camp, and he was there, and he had a chance, we talked one-on-one, he invited me to Bible College, where he was teaching, and told me about that, and I just felt God calling us, and so as I came to Joplin, our hearts began to meet together, and God formed a special bond, and he began to mentor me, and as a college instructor, as a basketball coach, choir director at first, and then eventually, as he went on to pastor, I was his youth pastor, and later on, senior associate for 12 years, and so great, great memories, and I'll just tell you this very honestly. You know, we need people who mentor people. As you know, our leadership style here at Destiny Church is about mentoring people, about continuing to raise up leaders. And we believe in that wholeheartedly. And I would not be here today. I would not be your pastor today if it wasn't for his mentorship in my life, giving me a chance and training me. I often tease him and say, you taught me how to preach, and I taught you how to dress. But that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. So, no, he was a great, great pastor, him and his wife, and just loved them very dearly. I would not be here today. We would not be here today without them and their guidance in our life. I want you to put your hands together and welcome him and his lovely wife. Kimberly, come on up. God bless you.
Well, what a wonderful introduction this morning, and I think your pastor has become quite a pastor. You know, sometimes you may start out in ministry not thinking that God is going to use you in a certain way, and look at him go now. God has just poured his blessing out upon your pastors and here at Destiny. And back then, he was eyeing a young lady in college. He didn't tell you that story. But we got to see the romance actually happen. And Gene and Melody were married and came together. And now they have a lovely, lovely family. Melissa and Preston and Landon and Hayden and Hallie, the whole family. And we've been able to see them just grow up and become who they are today. I have to admit to you, Pastor Gene said he taught me how to dress. I'm not sure I'm all the way I want to be this morning. Last night at about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, I realized we had packed the Penske truck. We're heading out in the morning at 6 o'clock, and I'd packed all my shoes. And so I had some sandals and some tennis shoes left over, and I came into the front room and made the announcement, I guess I'll wear sandals in the morning to church. And so my son Spencer, who's just as tall as I am, I tell him I'm still a little taller, but he said, "Well, Dad, you can use these brown shoes that I have." So he loaned me some that he had in his closet. So Pastor Gene may have taught me how to dress, but my son is helping me this morning by loaning me his shoes. But how many know that when you don't feel like you're all together, at times that's when the Lord shows up? And that's what I feel like this morning. Kind of feel like the Lord's showing up in this place. In fact, we were singing that song, "I want to see you, show me your glory." And we were singing that, and I was thinking, what better time to see the glory of the Lord than when we gather together as a corporate body and we pursue God together. And we actually tell Him, "Lord, I want to pursue you. I want to see you. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want you to be the center of my life. Everything that I am, God, I'm pursuing you today." Can I just tell you that not only am I glad that I pursued God, but I'm glad that He pursued me. He chose me. He chased me. He was that father who was standing up on the porch looking for his son, looking for his daughter, that story of the prodigal son. He wasn't just wondering, he was waiting expectantly. And I want you to know today that God is pursuing you. He is waiting expectantly for you to seek after Him, because He desires a personal relationship with you this morning. So I'm so glad I'm here today to share in this special day. I feel like I'm a bucket of tears this morning. I feel like I've been crying over the last few weeks. You don't spend 24 years in a place such as the four-state area, Joplin, and invest your life in people, only to relocate to where God is sending you. I believe we're in the will of God, and yet there's a struggle emotionally with releasing your heart for a region. In fact, when I started pastoring here in Joplin, when I was a candidate for the church early on, I said, "You know, I've not come to pastor you, I've come to help pastor a community." And I see that same heart in other pastors in this community, your pastor, and others. And so even though I feel this morning very emotional, and that after 24 years, we're moving to where God wants us, I'm assured in the Spirit that there are mighty men and women of God who are continuing the call of God here in this Joplin region, in this Joplin community, and leading you into greater depths and greater places in Christ. This is also a very emotional time, because as a community, we are looking back in 2 days on Tuesday to what devastated our community a year ago when the Joplin tornado, or the tornado, came through and wreaked havoc here in our city. And so again, for me, it's been very emotional knowing that now, a year later, when this city is once again commemorating, reflecting on what happened, that we will be leaving and moving on to where God wants us. So pray with me today and pray for me as I try to get through this service and this message as we are challenged by the Word. I'm glad to have my wife and my sons and my daughter and also my mother here in service. And I just want to ask them to stand very quickly this morning so you can see who they are. Proud of them. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to Jonah chapter 2. As we look at a an event in Scripture that opens up understanding to what we should do in the midst of difficult times. By the way, I have some books here today, Reforming a New You, that are over there at the table. Some of you purchased these when I was here in October. If you are interested in reformation and what God will do in reforming your heart, your home, and your hope, I want to encourage you to get a hold of the book. Every chapter is a character study of Scripture. If you like character studies, Elijah, David, Paul, Joseph, then you'll enjoy this book. Every chapter has personal reformation questions at the end, as well as reformation prayers. I had one pastor tell me that he actually took every prayer in this book and put it in a Word document and hung it next to his mirror. And every morning when he gets up and gets ready, he prays one of the Reformation prayers off of that page. And he's told me how it's changed his life. And so I would encourage you to, if you haven't purchased the book, to go by and get it this morning. Titled the message, What Do You Do When You Don't Know What to Do? I think Jonah can offer some understanding in this particular issue. Let's begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, isn't it interesting that he finds himself in a difficult, tragic situation, and yet he cries to the Lord, and he says the Lord answers him. He doesn't see the solution yet. He doesn't see a way out of the belly of the whale, and yet he is declaring that God is bigger than his situation. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy place. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And this is a place that is filled with emptiness. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now listen to the key thought that Jonah presents in verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are our pursuer, that you pursue us, that you chase us. Lord, that you love us, that you heal us, you reform us. Lord, I pray this morning in the midst of this context where there are some here today, no doubt struggling with insurmountable problems, that you would help us to gain a glimpse of what we can do to experience life. Lord, I live for you. I preach for you. I sing for you. I pray for you. I give for you. I care for you. Care for your people here today. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. And everybody said amen. Have you ever had a Jonah day? Ever had one of those days where you woke up on the right side of the bed only to find out that it was the wrong side? One of those days that you know that Murphy's Law was written just for you. If something bad was going to happen, it was going to happen on that day. In fact, everybody was out to get you. You thought your spouse was out to get you, your kids, your boss. I mean, you just felt like everybody was out to get you on that day. Well, that's kind of what happens to Jonah, but it ends up in an extreme. God speaks to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. The problem was the Ninevites were Jonah's enemy, and he did not want to see his enemy saved. I know nobody here has felt that way. You dislike somebody, somebody hurt you, and so you thought to yourself, I don't know if I want them to get saved or not. But this was the case for Jonah. He knew if he went to Nineveh that Nineveh would be saved, his enemy would be saved, his enemy would turn to God. So he gets on the wrong boat with the wrong people and heads in the wrong direction. Now I want to make four quick observations before I give you the meat of the message today. The first observation is this. First of all, Jonah's heart changed. And I want to ask you this morning to be very cautious and careful as you continue in your spiritual journey, that you do not allow your heart to become desensitized to the presence and will of God in your life. Sometimes it's easy for God to speak some things to you that will try to move you outside of your comfort zone. They won't be easy, they will be difficult. And in the midst of that situation, if you're not careful, your heart will become jaded, calloused. You'll get on board the wrong boat, headed in the wrong direction with the wrong people. So Jonah's heart changed. In fact, I could make a case in Scripture that God literally is all about moving us outside of our comfort zone. If you don't believe it, just look at the disciples, how he chose them and then began to teach them to forsake all and follow him, that the last would be first and the first would be last, and that the kingdom of heaven would suffer violence and the violent would take it by force. And I mean, do these sound like comfortable things to you, or do they sound like areas where God is calling them outside of their comfort zone? Even to the point where they would have to give their lives, many of them, for the sake of the call. So I could make a case for you that God is all about moving you outside your comfort zone, trying to move you to a place of preaching to the Ninevites, and if you're not careful, your heart will become jaded to the point that you will want to do what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. Second observation, quickly, is that Jonah's circumstances changed. His environment changed. Now he goes from being a prophet of God, serving God, into the midst of a storm. Finds himself out in this boat. The storm is raging. And I was thinking about what was happening and thought, that's what happens when your heart begins to change. Your environment begins to change. Things begin to happen in your life that begin to rock your world. Not that you won't face difficulties when you are serving the Lord as a Christian, but when you turn your back upon God and you go your own way, that's when things begin to really break loose in your life. Jonah finds himself in a storm, and he's trying to sleep through the storm. That's the third observation. His judgment changes. How many people will ignore now the circumstances of life and just go into a place of denial, try to sleep through the crisis, sleep through the struggle, instead of facing it head on? And even those who were on the boat recognized what was going on, and they woke up Jonah and said, "What are you doing? Why don't you cry out to your God?" Did you know even people who are not Christians, who are not following God, will see things like that happening in our lives, and they'll try to shake us and say, what are you doing here? Why don't you call on your God? They'll recognize it even more than we will sometimes. Fourth observation. Not only did Jonah's heart change, his environment change, his judgment change, but his freedom changed. He ends up in the belly of a whale of a situation. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you've got seaweed wrapped around your head? You're in a smelly whale's belly. You're smelling fish. There's no way out. You don't see the solution. You don't see the answer. Your life is over. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. Jonah says in verse 9, I will offer up a voice of thanksgiving. That's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Offering up a voice of thanksgiving. Knowing that God, first of all, if you're taking notes, is bigger than your situation. Did you know that? Your situation is not bigger than God. God is bigger than your situation. Jonah, in verse 2 and 3, says, I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me. He heard me when I was afflicted. Sometimes we think our situations are bigger than God. I want to talk to some people this morning who feel like you are in an insurmountable situation that there's no way out. And you don't know how you're going to get out. I want to tell you that God is bigger than your situation. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Elisha, and he had a servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, we find that they get up one morning in the city surrounded by an army, Syrian army. And Elisha's servant goes out and looks out over the wall and sees this army and comes back to the prophet of God and says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, do not fear. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now think about what Elisha's servant is imagining at this moment. They that be with us, one, two, are more than they that be with them. I mean, if I was Elisha's servant, I would be, what is Elijah talking about? They that be with us, one, two, are more than they that be with them. There's two of us here. There's an army out there. What are you talking about? But somewhere between verse 16 and 17, something happened where Elisha prays and says, Lord, open up his eyes so that he may see. And the next time he goes back and he looks out over the wall of the city, he sees the army of the Syrians surrounded by the army of God, the chariots of fire. And he realizes, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's another example in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3. A lame man sitting at a temple gate. Do you realize that, and some of you have read the story, this lame man was lame from birth. This is all he's known. Sitting, begging, it's his life. Begging was his life. Now, I've heard some preachers preach about the lame man and say that the lame man represented somebody who did not know God. And I believe that's a valid representation. Here was a lame man sitting outside the temple gate. How many people sit outside the confines of the body of Christ, the church? They never experience God. I've also heard it preached that the lame man represents people who have known God, but they need more of God. They're sitting outside without ever pursuing deeply the things of God. They're sitting outside the walls of the church, and they know there's more to be experienced in their relationship with Christ, but they're beggars. And I think either way you could interpret that particular passage. But I'll tell you the way I like to interpret it. I just like to say the man had a big problem. I mean, he was sitting outside the temple gate. He was lame, not blind. He could see people going in and out and experiencing the things of God. And every day he stuck in the same place. Legally, he's not able to go into the temple. It's against the law because of his handicap. Physically, he's not able to get into the temple. So day after day, he's in an enormous problem sitting there. How many of us have been in similar situations? Day after day, the situation never changes. Constantly in that same place, same problem, same circumstance, same issue. And we never seem to think there's a way out of this. And we see other people experiencing miracles in God. We praise God with our brother who came in who was healed. And we celebrate him. And we celebrate the miracles and the healings and the liberties of others. And yet we sit there in front of the temple wondering, what about me? What about my situation? What about my circumstance? And we think that our situation is bigger than God. That there's no way that God is going to be able to liberate us and free us from that whale of a situation. The whole time never realizing that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The whole time never realizing that God has already sent Peter and John on the way. And Peter's getting ready to reach down and in one supernatural surprise me moment say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that man begins to leap and shout and praise God. His situation changes in a moment. And guess where he goes? First place he goes. He dances right into the temple, right into the place where it was legally impossible for him to go, where he was able to witness people coming and going every day of his life and hoping, oh, if one day I can just go into the temple and experience what they have experienced. But he was able to do it because God was bigger than his situation. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You thank him. Because he's bigger than the situation. You thank him because he's bigger than the devastation. Many of you experienced that with the tornado. Tornado hits Joplin. It looks like a war zone. 7 miles by 3/4 of a mile of absolute devastation. Comes down 20th Street all the way down. My boys and I were in our home. We live right off 20th Street down by Kinzer. It gets to literally probably 300 yards from our house. It makes a right-hand turn and jumps over the highway and takes out the Flying J station. We're in our pantry and we're wondering what's going to happen. We come out of that place and there's devastation. Many of you friends who are here today spent that night going out and just ministering and caring to people, helping them find loved ones and handing out tarps and supplies. Devastation. What do you tell people in the midst of that kind of devastation? What do you tell the single mom that we visited? You know, one-bedroom apartment with other friends because her house was completely destroyed over on Pearl. And she has a one-week-old baby that was just born before the tornado hits. What do you tell them? What do you tell the lady who jumps into her bathtub when the tornado comes through and the hot water heater flies on top of her and burns her from the chest down? What do you tell people who are hurting, who are devastated? And then you have all the voices of gloom and doom spinning their rhetoric saying, oh, God's judging our nation. God's judging our cities. Do you not see what he did in the Old Testament? How he sent natural disasters to judge wickedness. Do you not see how he destroyed the earth with the flood with Noah and sent the plagues to judge Egypt and sent fire from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And at the end of the eschaton, at the end of the age, will break the seals open and pour out the bowls of judgment upon all mankind. And they spin their web of gloom and doom, never understanding how loving and how merciful our God is. That in every one of those situations, God saved the righteous when he judged the wicked. He saved Noah on the ark. Noah and his family was the only righteous family of the time. He saved them. He saved the children of Israel. The death angel passed them by. He saved Lot and his daughters when he sent fire down from heaven because they were the only righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know the way you believe with your eschatology, but I kind of believe that one of these days the rapture of the church is going to happen before the seals ever break open and the bowls are ever poured out, and we're going to experience righteousness with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Hallelujah. In every one of those circumstances, God saved the right. He did not save the righteous in Joplin. The rain fell on the just and the unjust. Until he returns, the whole earth is groaning and travailing in pain. The Bible says there is a thief who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come to give life and to give it more abundantly. In the Old Testament, God would judge nations for their wickedness by war. But in the New Testament, he provided a different solution. There was no answer to sin in the Old Testament. There was no solution to sin in the Old Testament, to wickedness. There was no answer. So what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He provided another solution. Solution of love. I bring you, the angel said, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in this city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So you go ahead and stand up with your picket signs and say, turn or burn. You go ahead and picket the abortion clinics and the adult video stores. But God did not come to shut down the abortion clinics or the adult video stores. He came to save the people who are inside the adult video stores and inside the abortion clinics. Do you really believe your picketing is going to save anybody? When you're marching around with those signs, God is a God of forgiveness and a God of love. How many people would come to Jesus Christ if we just preached the right message? That he is bigger than the devastation. Did not the psalmist say that he's the closest to those who have a broken heart and a crushed spirit? C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasure. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When we are in the midst of devastation, God is the closest to us because he is bigger, Christy. He is bigger than the devastation. And finally, he's bigger than our declaration. Because, oh, do we like to complain. When we're going through some hard times, we love to complain. And whether you realize it or not, you're a preacher. You preach by what you say and by how you live, whether you ever hold a microphone in your hand or not. What are you saying? You know what Jonah said there in verse 4 and 5? He said, Lord, you're the one who dumped me into the water. You cast me into the sea. It wasn't the Lord. It was the men on the boat. The men on the boat cast him into the sea. And yet he's blaming God, criticizing God for his situation. God, it's your fault. You were the one that cast me into the sea. God, it's you. If we're not careful, we start speaking things that begin to change the spiritual climate and atmosphere. There's a great example of this in Judges 15 and 16. It's the example of Samson. Do you know the event when Samson's traveling and he comes across a lion and he kills the lion with his bare hands? I love that example. Whoever said the Bible was boring? If you want some good reading before bed, just read Judges. Some exciting stuff. He kills the lion with his bare hands. But the Bible says he doesn't tell anybody. In fact, it specifically says he doesn't even tell his parents. Now, I can tell you, if I killed a lion, everybody would know it. My mom would know it. I would post it on Facebook and Twitter. Everybody would know I killed a lion. In fact, I've done a lot of missions traveling and sharing in different countries. One of the countries I've gone to a lot is Kenya. And in Kenya, you have the Maasai tribe. Some of you may know the Maasai. If you've ever watched National Geographic, they're all dressed up in red and have all of the piercings and the big lip bowls and ear bowls, and they have a spear, and you see them on National Geographic, and they're just jumping like this. It's very methodical. They're not like TJ up there dancing all over the place. I mean, they're just jumping like this, very methodical. Well, I was with the Maasai not too long ago, and God's just pouring His Spirit out in the Maasai. And while I was there, they presented me with about a 6-inch stick with a knob on the top. And the elder came up and presented it to me, and I was very grateful, and I was wondering, what's the deal with the knob stick? And then he began to explain it to me, that the young men, when they go through their rite of passage to adolescence, to adulthood, have to kill a lion. That's their rite of passage. They don't do it as much anymore, but it used to be something that was just a consistent deal. If you're going to become a man, you got to kill a lion. Any guys want to become Maasai today, this morning? They give him the stick, send him out, and they engage the lion. He continued to explain to me what happens. He said, then you engage the lion and with your bare hands, and you have to wait till the lion's on top of you. And he opens up his mouth and he roars, and you stick that bald or that knob stick in there, and the lion can't close his mouth. And so his jaws are open like this, and he can't close his mouth. And because he can't close his mouth, he suffocates and he dies. And that's how you defeat the lion. Well, first of all, they presented the stick to me. So I'm thinking, I don't like where this is headed here. But when I understood the story, it gave me more of an appreciation of Samson, because he doesn't even use anything. He uses his bare hands,
And he kills the lion with his bare hands, and he doesn't tell anybody. In fact, the next time he's traveling through, he finds honey in the carcass of the lion. And the Bible specifically says he shares the honey with his parents, but again, he doesn't tell them about the lion. And I've thought, what is going on here? Now, some theologians would say, well, the reason Samson didn't say anything because it was against the law to touch a dead carcass. But if you know anything about Samson, he really didn't follow the law all that well. And second of all, if that was the situation, it wasn't against the law the first time he killed it. He would have said something to his mom and dad the first time and not the second time when he reached in to get the honey. So it didn't have anything to do with the law. But what I figured out was the fact that Samson somehow along the way understood that it was important to elevate the sweetness without elevating the struggle. He figured out somehow along the line that the battle was not the important thing to talk about, but the blessing was the important thing to talk about. He wasn't sharing the struggle, he was sharing the sweetness. He wasn't sharing the battle, he was sharing the blessing, which is in juxtaposition to what we like to do. We share the battle. We share the struggle. Oh, the devil's been after me all week long. It's been so hard. It's been so difficult. It's been such a battle, such a struggle. And we love to share the crisis. But we're not sharing the Christ. We're not sharing the blessing. We're not sharing how big our God is, that He is bigger than our declaration. Does not the Scripture say, in everything, give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. When your relationship is on the rocks, in everything give thanks. When you feel like your wallet or your pocketbook is empty, in everything give thanks. When everything begins to go out at your house, your garage door stops working. Your dryer stops working. Your air conditioner stops working. In everything, give thanks. When you're on your way to church and your baby spits up all over you. In everything, give thanks. When you hit your finger with a hammer. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. In everything, give thanks. When your wiener dog runs away and bites your neighbor who's being a wiener. In everything. You know what everything means in the Greek? Everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Share the honey. Share the sweetness. Share the blessing. Oh, I'm so grateful for Job's wife. You know Job's wife, right? The lady who told Job to curse God and die. You remember her. I mean, Job lost it all. His wife, his cattle, his children, everything. She tells him, curse God and die. But he was a smart man. And he knew if I could curse God and die, then I can bless God and in everything. Oh, I feel like running. Hallelujah. In October, I told you about pursuing God. I told you about running toward God. Sometimes you just gotta thank God in everything. You just got to get in your car and head down I-44 and turn off the radio and slap your hands up against the top of the car or beat the steering wheel half to death and just praise Him. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Oh, you've been so good to me. God, I will praise you from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sea. I will lift up my praise unto you. God, I will bless you at all times, and your praise shall continually be. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And tears will start falling down your face. People will be driving by wondering, who is that crazy man, that crazy woman in the car? Nobody else is there, and they're just crying and shouting. What they don't know is that you've learned something. When you don't know what to do, you praise him. You thank him. Because he's bigger than your situation. He's bigger than your devastation. He's bigger than your declaration. You praise him. And what happens? God hears the thanksgiving of Jonah. And I like to say he just regurgitates him all over on the shore. And I'm thinking, Jonah's blessed. Now he gets to save his enemies. But then I thought, what about us? Can we praise him before we see the dry ground? Or do we have to wait to praise him after the hand is in the sand? We see the solution and we know the solution. Can we praise him before the fact? Before the answer, before the reality, before the solution. That's why the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They were complainers. Never learned to praise God before the answer. I wonder how quickly they would have experienced the promises of God. Ah, hallelujah. If they had just learned what to do when you don't know what to do. When you just begin to thank him and praise him and magnify his name. And say, God, I don't know the answer, but I know you are the answer. I live for you. I preach for you. I pray for you. I sing for you. I care for you. I give for you. I share for you. God, you're the center. I want to see you. Show us your glory. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. I know this morning that the presence of God is in this place. And before I invite Pastor Gene to come back, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the presence of God in your life. How many of you this morning would say, you know, I feel like I'm in that situation, that whale of a situation, and I don't see the solution, I don't see the answer, but I'm going to praise the Lord anyway today. If that's you this morning, would you just step out into one of these aisles and stand for a few minutes? You just say, I need God. I need God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank God. When I don't know what to do, I'm just going to bless the Lord. You'd step out and just stand in the main aisles this morning. Oh, I just want to join you in a praise today. Just want to join you in a blessing today. To bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. To bless his holy name. Man, I want to say to you this morning, sometimes because we are fixers, we want to fix everything. We're problem solvers. We think we can solve every problem, every situation. But I want you to know that we can't always solve every problem. We need God. And men, if you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I've been trying to fix it on my own. and I need Jesus to help me. I can't do it on my own. I need Him. I want to invite you to come right now and just join me right here in front. I want to pray specifically for you. You problem-solving men who know you can't do it on your own, but you need Jesus to help you. Come. Thank you. Ladies, not leaving you out. You are the most trusting souls on the planet. You trust. You trust in relationships. You trust with your emotions. And you want to know, because of that, sometimes you get hurt. Because you trust. And if you're not careful, you'll pull a Jonah and you'll leave God at arm's length and you'll say, you know, God, I've been hurt too much. I don't even know if I can trust you. My wife testified this morning in the first service and said what the Lord had been speaking to her about this morning was the fact that she needed to trust Him more. So ladies, if you're here this morning and you would say, you know, there's been something that's been keeping me from trusting Jesus. I've been keeping Him at arm's length, and I want that barrier to come down. I want you to come and just stand for a few minutes. I want my wife to come and join me. We want to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sweet presence of the Lord. Sweet presence of the Lord. Men, I want you just to pray with me right now, if you would. Would you just pray after me? Lord Jesus, I'm dependent upon you. I can't solve every problem. I need you to be the problem solver in my life. Tear down every wall that separates me from you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for resurrecting. Thank you for providing life for me. I receive you in a reformative way this morning. Your presence. In Jesus' name. Men, would you just begin to thank the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Thank Him. Praise Him. Give Him glory for showing up in your life right now. Kimberly, I'm going to have you pray with the Lord.
Repeat after me, ladies. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. Because this is going to be a new day in my life. A day when my yesterday is yesterday. And I start fresh today. I put my life, all my stresses, all my concerns, all of my thoughts, my family, in your hands. You are my dear Father. Lord, I just crawl up in your arms today. Hug me, love me, swaddle me. For I am your princess. You call me queen. Today is the first day of my beginning. Today you take my life and write the next chapter. You write my destiny. I am yours, Lord. Take me. Use me.
Everyone standing in the aisles now, would you just lift your hearts toward heaven and begin to bless the Lord and praise Him? Thank Him.
Tell him I will bless you at all. Let's bless the Lord together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name
Jesus,
together.
Jesus, you're the center.
Hallelujah. We bless you today, Jesus.
And everything
before the solution.
Revolves around you.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, you. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do.
Come on, tell them.
Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you at the center of it all.
Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you are the God who brings us victory. God, we thank you. You are the God that no matter how big our problems face, no matter what size the well that we face in our life, God, you are the God who brings victory to your people. And God, we thank you, Lord, not only for the blessing, but God, we thank you, Lord, for the struggle. God, we thank you for the fight because it changed us who we are. We thank you, God, our heart was broken. We thank you, God, that we didn't understand where the answer was going to come. But God, you have brought us through that, God, and you have made us stronger. And God, I just pray right now, Father, as we are walking, even people who are walking in the middle, God, of their storm, who are walking in the middle of their battle, Father, I pray right now, God, there is a spirit of faith rising up. There's a spirit, God, of faith that is rising up that says, God, no matter what we face today, whether it be the lion or whether it be the honey, God, we're going to learn to proclaim your name is great. We're going to learn, Lord, to magnify you no matter what we go through, God.
To the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
How many are thankful today that God sustains? How many are faithful today that even no matter what we're going through in life, that we know that He is walking with us? And it's the times that we feel like that nothing's happening. It's the time that He's carrying us the closest as we see through the eyes of what God's doing. One more time, can you just bless the Lord with a hand clap, telling Him how much you love Him? Yeah, yeah. As you're... Just real quickly, go back to your seat. Don't leave me real fast. I want to do a few things here before we leave today. We're going to let you out in just a few minutes, but hang on one quick second here. I'm going to ask Kimberly and Wayman to come if you could. Come here, Spencer and Garrett, why don't you guys come up and join them? We're going to pray over you guys here in just a second. That's fine. You guys go ahead. Come up, guys. Yeah, come up here. Somewhere along the way, these guys got on some steroids or something. I'm not sure exactly. growth hormones or something like that. Okay, anyway, I need to have you sit on the second step right here. That way I can talk to you and explain it. Today, we're so thankful to have you guys in our community. It's been a great year. 23 years of service, almost 24, really. Only 24. And we have a special award today we want to present to you guys. It's called the Community Service Award 2012, presented to Wayman Ming Jr. and family. Thank you for 23 years of Christian service to the Joplin community as a pastor, college instructor, president of the Minister Alliance, and your work at the PCG headquarters. Your legacy will always be a part of the community forever. How many believe that to be very true? One more time, let's bless them, yes. I want you to put your hands this way. We're going to take up an offering for them in just a minute. But before we do that, I want you just to stretch your hands this way. We're going to pray to God would just be upon this family as they make their move tomorrow. It's an emotional time. Exciting time, but very emotional. Everyone here, whether you knew them, many of you did know them. Some of you never met them before, but you're here because of their legacy, because of what they've done in us, and we're now passing it on to you. And I want you just to bless them. We're going to pray to Father just with anoint every move they make. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, Lord, over the Ming family. Lord, I just pray, Father, as they take this next step of faith, God, as you're calling them through open doors, Lord, I pray that, God, as they leave here, Lord, with the legacy, God, that they have left in this community throughout the four-state area, many pastors, many leaders, many lives they've changed and invested in. God, I pray, Lord, that a new door of anointing would follow them, God. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that new vision. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, for new revelation. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, for the greater shall be, Father, as they step through this open door by faith. God, I pray to Father, you be with them all along the way. That God, you are sending them out, Father. I just pray a double portion, God, of your anointing, Father, like I never had it before, God. I pray for Gracie. I pray for Spencer, Lord, as he heads to college. Just, Lord, Father, in the name which is your hand is upon his life, God. And I thank you for the call of God. Lord, I just pray you continue, God, to anoint his footsteps, God. Lord, I pray to Father, he'll be a man of faith. Man of faith, God, that you're raising up to reach his generation, Lord. Lord, I pray for Garrett, Lord, as he makes a transition, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, your Holy Spirit is strengthening him. God, I pray right now, Father, you will rise him up, Lord, to be a man of faith, Lord, continually, God. What a great heritage he has, Father, many family that he has out there. But God, most of all, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue, God, to give him guidance, God, in this transition, God. Father, I pray for Gracie, Lord, that you be with her, Father. You're raising her up, God, as a mighty woman of faith. Lord, I thank you, Father, that your hand is upon her and has been upon her since birth. And God, you have brought her here, and now, God, you're sending her there, Father, for a reason and for a destiny. God, I pray for Kimberly, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray, Lord, this fresh anointing in her family, God. As I preached about and taught about last week, God, you have anointed this mom, Lord, to be the stabling force of her home. Lord, she will be a woman of faith who will speak the positive things of Jesus Christ over her home. And Father, she is right now, Father, I pray that there is a special anointing coming over her, Father, and this whole family, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that, Father, what they have experienced here will be increased, God. I pray to Father, everything they've experienced here will be increased. Increase favor, increase ministry. God, increase, Father, anointing in the name of Jesus Christ. We agree together, Father, and we send them out with a blessing from this community. Father, we send them out with a blessing saying, Father, you are before them and go with them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we say together, amen and amen. Let's bless them one more time. Yes. Today, our ushers are going to be passing out an offering, pass us along here. We're going to take up a special love offering for them. They're leaving today, and we have a chance to sow into their ministry. I tell you, whatever everything you give today will be much appreciated. I know they're heading into a new ministry opportunity, and they have a lot of expenses as they make their transition from Joplin to California. And just a lot going on. If you want to buy a home, let them know that God is. They got a home they'd like to sell you. Make a great deal on a home. Go see them. They got a beautiful home. But we're going to pass out the offering baskets here today, and we're going to do a close with a song. Joe, you ready? All right, we're going to teach you a new song today. So stand on your feet. We're going to teach you a new song as we close today. Put your hands together. Let's worship the Lord.
Whoa.
When I sit and when I rise,
when I sit and when I rise,
you made my unformed body,
you made my unformed body.
You can see it with your eyes,
you can see it with your eyes.
And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the west of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your hand will guide me, cause I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
Come on, sing it out with me.
And I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
This life.
Oh, this life is unmistakable, and this love is all but breakable. God, it's you I need alone.
Here we go. Oh,
step I take you, lay them out.
Step I take you, lay them out.
For your thoughts I cannot live without.
Your thoughts I cannot live without.
I fear nothing inside the truth.
Oh, fear nothing inside the truth.
Cause you live in me and I live in you.
Cause you live in me and I live
I
in
am.
You.
Cause I am all that I am, and nothing without you. I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
This life.
This life is unmistakable, and this love is all but breakable. God is you, and I need alone.
Here we go.
It's unmistakable, and this love is unforgettable, and it's you I need alone. God, it's you I need alone. And this life is unmistakable, and this love is unforgettable. God, it's you I need alone. God, it's you I need alone.
Come on, put your hands together with me. Because all that we are is in Christ. Amen. Come on. Sing it out. Here we go. Because I am.
And I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
Yes.
And I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
Shout it out. Here we go.
Yes, I am all that I am, and nothing without you. And I am all that I am, and nothing without you, Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
I am all that I am, and nothing without you. And I am all that I am, and nothing without you.
This life,
oh, this life is unmistakable, and this love is all but breakable. God, it's you, and I need alone.
God, it's you.
God, it's you I need alone. God, it's you I need alone.
Yeah. Just one, two. There we go. All right. Turn to somebody, give them a high five, and say, man, I'm glad to be with you in church today. It was good to be with you. God bless you. Thank you so much. We'll see you tonight at Life Groups. You guys have a great day.